And so while they're going out, can I ask you guys to all turn to 1 Peter chapter 3? Now, we've read this for 3 weeks, and yet you're probably wondering, when are we actually going to talk about it? This week, we get to actually talk about it. And if you're using the Bibles under the chairs, this is on page 858, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I read from the English Standard Version, but you can follow along in whatever Bible you have, and I would hope you would. And if you are able to, would you please stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, these are the very words of God. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God's word. You may be seated. And Father, more than ever, I need you to speak through me now. Bring truth, life-changing, life-transforming truth into the hearts of these people. For your sake, for Christ's glory, we pray. Amen. I want to, at the outset, tell you that I've struggled, although I've been studying this text for 3 weeks, I struggled with basically a structure for this sermon. How much detail do we need to go into? What's the most important thing? What would be good illustrations of this? And frankly, I need to, at the outset, give thanks and appreciation and credit where credit is due. Much of the structure of the sermon and some of the illustrations I have borrowed from Sinclair Ferguson. And it's just been incredibly helpful to me just to take this text and allow me basically a skeletal outline, if you will, for me to take my studies. So much of what I'm going to say this morning in terms of its format, in terms of some of the illustrations and ideas, have come from Dr. Ferguson, and I'm very thankful for him. But after 2 weeks now, we get back to the text we've been reading for 3 weeks, and I want to make sure that we have the context in mind. Peter is speaking to Christians in the first century who were facing persecution. Listen to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he has, in chapter 2, moved into expounding on the privileges that are ours for being God's people. Chapter 2, 9 and 10, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. And on top of this, now he's moved from being persecuted, and he's moved to talking about blessings and privileges of belonging to God. He then began in chapter 2, verse 13, really moving back even to verse 11, to speak about living a transformed life in light of all that God has done for us. Verses 11 and 12, but specifically verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that then when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so he's telling us to live in such a way that our lives would reflect and draw the unbeliever to God. And what he then does initially is he begins to work in realms or areas of our life where all of us have to live, and asks us to live in such a way, live differently, live in a peculiar way that would bring glory to God. He starts with the general. He starts with our life under the state, before the government in verse 13, and then works into the more specific as he talks about our life in the workplace, where he was talking about servants and masters. And now from the general to the specific, he works his way toward the intimate in our family, and specifically in our marriages. And for the past 2 weeks, we've laid a groundwork for marriage. We've spent most of our time in Ephesians 5, and we talked first of all about the purpose of marriage, which was that marriage all along has been designed by God to be a picture of Christ's covenant love for his people. That's why people get married, even if they don't know it. God instituted marriage to be a picture of his unfailing covenant love for us. And last week we talked about concepts that are uncomfortable for many of us in a 21st century context, the idea of headship and submission. And I hope that as you heard that sermon, or if you haven't, if you get a copy of that sermon, it will turn on its head your ideas about headship and submission. You'll see how those principles are designed to enhance the picture of God's love for his people, and that they are not designed to answer the question of who is in charge, who's in control, but rather how much can I serve my spouse. And now what we do is we begin to deal with some specifics in the marriage relationship. But again, from Dr. Ferguson, I had never thought about this. Here Peter's getting ready to teach us about marriage. Have you guys ever thought about the fact that Peter was married? We know that he was. At the very beginning of Mark's gospel, one of the first miracles that Jesus does is to heal Peter's mother-in-law who is serving them, who has a fever. Doesn't say anything about Peter's wife. But if you have your Bibles, what I'd like you to do is turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hold your finger here at 1 Peter, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you're looking at the blue Bibles, that's right before 2 Corinthians. I don't know what page it's on, I'm sorry. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is now addressing basically some pushback that he's been getting from the Corinthian church. And he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, who is Peter? Peter would travel in ministry with his wife. Interesting, isn't it? And can we, ladies, imagine that Peter might have been a difficult man to be married to? for a number of reasons, besides the fact that he's usually walking on one foot with the other one firmly planted in his mouth, but also just because he's a man, and they are difficult to live with, I hear. I got an amen there. But he was also an apostle, a representative of Jesus Christ. And can we also say that in some way, I would imagine that Mrs. Peter recognized in a special way that Peter had the mark of martyrdom all over him. And so I do not think that it is a stretch of the imagination by any means to think of Mr. and Mrs. Peter sitting down at the kitchen table working out what Jesus is teaching about marriage and what the gospel would mean for them. And that's what Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is sharing with us now. What should a Christian marriage look like? And one thing that I think we can get out of this passage without a doubt is what I've listed on your note-taking sheets as the key point, and that is this: that Christians are called to live distinctively or differently in all their relationships, including the most intimate sphere of relationship, the family. What is Peter's point here? Let me put it in another way. He has shared with us the amazing truth and blessings of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here is the point, beloved. The gospel can make a difference in every single part of your life. It can change you, and it can work in the most difficult of circumstances. As the state was becoming increasingly hostile to Christians, Peter reminded them, the gospel works. As masters were abusive to their slaves or servants or employees, Peter was reminded these employees, the gospel works. Even in marriage, even with two people who may be unequally yoked, you know what I mean by that? A believer and an unbeliever. Even in that situation, the gospel works. That's his point here. I've shared with you for 2 weeks now that marriage was designed to display the gospel. But can I tell you what the outworking of marriage is? Our sanctification. Marriage makes us more like Jesus. We live in an unjust, fallen, and sinful world. And just as there was unjust suffering under government and unjust suffering under employers, can I tell you something that many of you already know? There is unjust suffering in the marriage relationship as well. There are those of us who are in difficult, difficult marriage circumstances. But Peter's word to you is this: the Christian life can be lived in any circumstance. And he gives us the secret. Do you want to know the secret? You've been looking. What's the secret to life? That's right. I know it. You want to know it? All of life is to be lived primarily for Christ. All of life is to be lived for Christ. He has shown us this in this series of relationships that all Christians have. When he talks about the state, he tells us to be subject to the government in verse 13 for the Lord's sake. What we're doing is we're doing for Jesus. We're doing it for Jesus. When he tells employees or servants who are acting under the harsh treatment and unfair treatment of the masters, he says, do good and suffer while you are mindful of God. This is precious in God's sight. Do you see who he's trying to please? He's pleasing God. It's for Christ. And he says the same thing here in marriage. He says, a gentle and quiet spirit for one who lives with an unbelieving spouse is very precious in God's sight. The secret to the Christian life, no matter what your circumstance, no matter where you are, no matter what difficult relationships that God has put you in, is this: let us live primarily for Jesus Christ. Our lives, our relationships need to be devoted to pleasing Christ. We need to look beyond our immediate circumstances. We are called to bow in complete submission and surrender before Christ. And in this way, we will be transformed into the image of Christ, which is what I was saying earlier. The outcome of marriage is our sanctification. We're being made more and more like Jesus. Jeff, would you do me a favor and get Glenn some water? Okay. You got water? All right. Just want to, go ahead, let it loose, buddy. Whatever you got to do, man. That's right. Now, one of the things that you guys may have noticed is that Peter spends 6 verses talking to women and 1 talking to men. And I know you women were counting it, weren't you? Well, why? Let me tell you what the reason is, I think. Peter's assumption in these 7 verses is that all the women that he's talking to are believers. But some of the women are married to unbelievers. And this would have been a very difficult situation. It's really hard to live out a Christian life with an unbelieving spouse, and it was extremely difficult in the culture of Peter's day because the wife was expected to take on the religion of her husband. Okay? Wife had no rights. Wife couldn't inherit. Wife was chattel. Do you know what I mean by that, those of you who know anything about the law? Personal property. She was personal property. And so she might be inclined, having experienced the liberty of the gospel, to have nothing more to do with her husband. Or maybe just the opposite: I can't remain a Christian. And this would have been a very difficult situation for her. And so, as a good pastor would, Peter spends more time on the difficult situation. Okay? And you'll see he does not let men off the hook. So let's talk about wives, first of all. And let me just summarize what I think Peter is telling the duty of a wife, whether you are married to a believing husband or an unbelieving husband, or a believing husband who acts like an unbelieving husband. Okay? I think it boils down to this. Wives are to submit and adorn. Submit and adorn. A-D-O-R-N. Where do I get that? Well, let's focus on the submit, first of all. I get it from verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands. Your own husbands. It says that, by the way. You're not subject to everybody's husband. You're just subject to your husband. And And what he's saying when he says likewise, he says, just as the way that you as a Christian respond to the state, even when they're not treating you right, even as an employee would respond to an unfair employer, so you are to respect and look to please Christ regarding your husband. You'll remember last week I gave you John Piper's definition of submission. It is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help him carry it through according to her gifts. It is not being quiet and saying nothing. It's not having any responsibility in the home. It's not being barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. That's not what it means. All of those are just cultural mores that have been overlaid on the scripture, and that's not what it means. It means God has made you in such a way, he's equipped you in such a way and given you gifts in such a way that your job is to come alongside your husband and help him do his job, which is to be a godly leader, which, as we also learned last week, means to serve your wife. You are fulfilling the role as the strong helper. It's what the King James Version called a helpmeet. A strong helper using your gifts to support your husband in cheerful, loving, reverential respect. What does this look like? What does this do? Here's what we would hope it means. We would hope that it means that if you're married and you have children, that if your children were asked to explain what it means to trust and love and to serve Christ, they could say, look how my mommy loves my daddy. That's what it's supposed to be. And Peter goes on to say that you're not only to submit, but you're to adorn yourself. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's verse 4. See, his ideal here is true spiritual beauty. It's not just external beauty. He's not denying the externals. He's not saying husbands only marry ugly women. Okay? He's not saying women, your job is to make yourself as ugly as possible. What he's talking about is priorities here. He's saying, let's not overdo this external thing. Let's realize that it's the inner beauty that God sees and loves. It's character. It's a heart issue. And it's this inner beauty is imperishable, a word Peter loves to use that means that it's abiding and unfading. And it's evidenced, as we can see here, by a gentle and quiet spirit. And now, here's where the danger lies, guys. He's writing to women here, right? Writing to wives. And men like to run to this verse. Gentle and quiet. That's an enormous danger, men, to take something that Peter is writing to women and then you use it. But let me explain something to you. The words gentle and quiet spirit are not synonymous with ladylike behavior. That's not what Peter is saying. In case you don't know your Old Testament that well, Sarah was an incredibly strong woman. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 21, God has to take Abraham aside and say, listen to her, she's right. Okay? So we're not talking about some shrinking violet here. This is not being ladylike. You know what it is? It's being Christian. If you turned over to James, just a few pages in your Bible in front of where we are, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, listen to this. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast. Don't be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle. Those are the same words. Same words that are described here as a gentle and quiet spirit. Peaceable and gentle and open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. It is not only Christian to have a gentle and quiet spirit, ladies. It is Christ-like. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am gentle and humble in heart. He is not telling ladies to be weak. He's saying, do you want to please the Lord with your unbelieving spouse? Be like Jesus. The wife's desire is to honor her husband, but it's to have him honor God, and in doing so, be honored by God. And she even wants, if necessary, her husband to receive more honor than she does. But then we come to you dudes. And you know what you're called to do? Wives, you're called to submit and adorn. Men, you're called to know and honor your wives. To know and to honor your wives. Know, verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, what is understanding what? Well, it certainly could be to understand God's plans and purposes, which happen as we pray and meditate on God's word. It happens as we submit ourselves to God by caring for our wives. Okay, certainly it includes that. But I think the focus here is not so much on understanding God's plan. I think the focus here is on understanding your wife. You are called to know your wife. Who they are, what they do, what they need, her moods, her feelings, her needs, her fears, her hopes, her dreams. I have been convicted by my wife about this. As Cheryl has told me, you don't even know what I want. What is God laying on my heart for me? You don't even ask. And this is supposed to happen as we live with our wives or as we dwell with them. That doesn't mean sharing the same address, because you can do that and not be there. Can I get an amen? It means that we're to live as one flesh, that we're to be engaged, serving, loving, we listen, we share, we protect, and we provide. And it is critical that as the husbands, we provide a protective atmosphere in the home for our wives. That's what it means to know our wives, but we are also called to honor them, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life. Do you understand that? Our wives are co-heirs with us of everything that Christ has obtained with us. That sounds nice and sweet, but can I tell you how shocking that would have been in the day of Peter? Women couldn't inherit anything in Peter's day. In that culture, it was the gospel that brought respect to women. What does it mean to honor them? It means thoughtfulness. It means treating with admiration and respect and giving special recognition. And we're supposed to do so because they are the weaker vessel. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean mentally. It doesn't mean emotionally. It might mean physically, because generally speaking, that would be true. But I think it might even have more to do with the roles of submission and headship, in that the woman has voluntarily taken this role to be supported by you. That is a weaker role, so to speak. Honor her for that. You are dealing with someone, Peter says, who is precious to Jesus. She is precious. And our desire, husband, should be to honor our wives. If not, Peter tells us, bad news. Our relationship with God will be hindered. Our prayers will be hindered. See, this is an amazing picture. And as I've said for 2 weeks, we are so quick in America to go to these verses and say, well, who's in charge? And that's not what it's about. You sound like James and John, who wanted to know who could sit on the right and who could sit on the left of Jesus. That's not what this is about. As I said each week, it's not about who's in charge, but how low can you go? Who can serve? Both the husband and the wife want the other to be honored more. Wouldn't that be a neat relationship to have? Where everything you're doing is about the other one being honored even more than you. And the wives do that by submission and adornment. The men do that by knowing and honoring. And so, I want to give you some application. And the reason that I want you to listen to this very carefully is this will apply to every single one of you. Well, wait, there are people here who aren't married. I don't care. This will apply to every single one of you. First, to the married. Those of us currently have a spouse. Is this what your marriage looks like? Is this what your marriage looks like? Do you honor her, men? Is she honoring you? What I'd like you to do is spend some time today considering this text and thinking about ways that you can be more obedient to this text. And I've done that. And so I've got a head start on you guys. And I do this not to have anything pointed at me, but because this needs to be done. I do not honor my wife enough, and I want to honor her right now. Cheryl, I want you to know that there is no way that I could do what I do here without you. There is no way that our family would be where it is, or that I would be the man that I am today without you. And I have not told you that, and I have not said that, and I have not acted that way enough. And I covenant with you today in front of these people that is going to be my heart's desire, to honor you. And I love you.
Thank you, Judy.
To you people who may be married to a non-Christian, or maybe to someone who acts like a non-Christian, I think what Peter is telling us, that we can't nag someone into the kingdom. We cannot nag them to change. But by God's grace, your spouse may be won over by your character. If it's an unbelieving husband, by the fact that you ladies are doing everything to live in such a way that your character reflects Christ. If it's an unbelieving wife, that you husbands are doing everything you can to honor that woman and to know her. What about those of you who are yet to marry, but may be planning on getting married? Young people, people who are engaged, people who leave open the possibility of being married. I have one simple question to you. Ladies, is the man that you're thinking about marrying, can you honor him? Men, is the woman that you're thinking about marrying, can you honor her? If not, don't marry them. Because this is what you're called to do. And then finally, to those of you here who are single and, so far as you know, are likely to remain single for the rest of your life. I wouldn't bank on that. God can do some interesting things. But in the event that that may be, you feel that may be your calling, let me remind you that in marriage, we as spouses are called to please Christ by honoring our spouse. You are called to please Christ in every single relationship by less of yourself and more of the other, right? Thinking of yourself less and caring for the other more, to honor, to love, to respect, and to serve. In everything, as we put Christ first, the gospel works. The gospel works. You're not going to read this in secular marriage literature. Your psychologist or psychiatrist isn't going to tell you. Your marriage and family counselor who graduated from Arizona State is not going to tell you this. I'm just telling you what God says. Do you want your life to be transformed? Do you want your relationships to be transformed? Live for Jesus first, and it will be absolutely transforming. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I pray that these words speak to us in a special way today. For marriages that may be struggling, or for individuals who are thinking about being married, or for anybody in this congregation, that we would see that the hope of the gospel is to live in a way that we would please Christ, and that that works in every single situation. Why would we not live for that? After all that you have done for us in Christ. God, I pray for the marriages that are represented right here, and I lift my hands symbolically right now to ask that you would do a mighty work in every single marriage that exists, that is represented in this church, whether both spouses are here or not, whether both of them would agree or not, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and his love for his bride would be made manifest, clear, and presented boldly to the world through loving, honoring marriages. And that that would be our witness, and that would be our legacy as a church. We pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.